We come to our Bible reading. Our Bible reading today is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 7, and it will be on the screen behind me, reading today from the New Living Translation. At that time, the Roman Emperor Augustus decreed that a census should be taken throughout the Roman Empire. This was the first census taken when Quirinius was governor of Syria. All returned to their own ancestral towns to register for this census. And because Joseph was a descendant of King David, he had to go to Bethlehem in Judea, David's ancient home. He travelled there from the village of Nazareth in Galilee. He took with him Mary, to whom he was engaged, who was now expecting a child. And while they were there, the time came for her baby to be born. She gave birth to her firstborn son. She wrapped him snugly in strips of cloth and laid him in a manger because there was no lodging available for them. And that is the word of the Lord.
Thanks, Paul. Good morning, everyone. Merry Christmas. If we haven't met before, my name's Jonjo Burns. I'm one of the pastors here, and it's my privilege and pleasure to help us unpack what we've just read now for a few minutes. So why don't we pray as we come to this time? Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to gather together on this special day and hear from your word, the Bible. We pray that as we look at it now, you'll be making it clear what you're telling us, and that you'll help us to go away from this time more aligned with you and your will for our lives. Amen. Well, one of the worst things about a really good story is that you only get to hear it for the first time once. Now, perhaps you can think of a good story, one that you've seen in a movie or a TV show, or one that you've read in a book. If you rewatch or reread the story, or if someone spoils the ending for you before you get to it, then it's just not the same, is it? Now, you can still enjoy the story, but there's something missing. Recently, I was watching a TV show called The Mole. In this TV show, a group of people compete to win money, but one person is secretly trying to sabotage the team's effort and lose as much money as possible. They are the mole. And each person is trying to work out who is sabotaging their efforts. The person who guesses correctly wins all the money at the end of the show. It's a really good show. I enjoy it, partly because you can play along as you watch it. You can see who's doing what and work out, are they the saboteur? Are they the saboteur? Or was that intentional or a mistake? It's great. But this time when I was watching it, I made the horrible mistake of searching for the TV show halfway through the series. And there in the search results, I saw who the mole was. Ah, the ending was ruined. Ah, such a shame. I knew the end of the story, and so while I could still enjoy watching the rest of the show, I knew everything they were doing, and it just wasn't the same. It wasn't the same. When you know the end to a story, it's just not the same. And this is the danger for many of us at Christmas time. We hear the same story, we read the same passages, we hear the same sort of sermons year after year, and while it may be nice, there's a risk that we just tune out. This year, we're going to hear the same story. And we've just read one of the same passages we usually read. And I'm about to deliver what's probably going to be a same kind of sermon. But if you've heard the real Christmas story before, then I encourage you, don't tune out. Instead, try and put yourselves in the shoes of what it would be like to hear this story for the first time. And if this is your first time hearing the Christmas story, well then, you're in for a treat. If this is your first time hearing the Christmas story, or if you haven't been with us for the past few weeks, then let me explain the context for the verses that we've just read. At the moment, we as a church are looking at the real Christmas story. And so far, the story has taken us on all sorts of adventures. It started a few weeks ago with a long list of names. And while these names were difficult to read, we saw how they introduce us to a character called Jesus. We were told in that list of names that Jesus is going to be God's ultimate blessing to all people, and that he was going to be a king who will reign forever, and that he was the one chosen to bring about an age of justice, blessing, and everything made right. Sounds like a good character. But he wasn't here yet. He hadn't arrived yet. That was just setting the scene for what was to come. After that, we were introduced to a woman called Mary. Mary was a random woman from a random town in the middle of nowhere, and she received some very surprising news. She was told by an angel that even though she was a virgin, she was going to become pregnant, and that this was going to happen miraculously by the power of God. More than that, she was told that the child that she was going to give birth to, Jesus, was going to be the Son of God. Wow. Okay. Mary was engaged to a man called Joseph, and when Joseph found out that Mary was pregnant, he found himself in a difficult situation. He thought that Mary had cheated on him, and so he decided that the right thing to do, the thing that would satisfy the legal obligations, the social obligations, and his own feelings, the right thing to do was to just divorce Mary quietly. But then an angel spoke to him and told him that Mary was telling the truth, and that the right thing to do, the godly thing to do, was to take Mary home and to become her husband. So he did that. The angel also told him that Jesus was going to be God living with them. That is, that Jesus would be God in human form. And they told him that Jesus was going to save his people from their sins. This is one special child. After that, we took a break from the main character, Jesus, and we looked at a man called John. John is a side character in the Christmas story. He prepares the way for Jesus. He does this by telling the people that God forgives the sins of all those who believe in Jesus, giving them peace and enabling them to serve him all their days. This is the story so far. And at this point, we really just want Jesus to be born. For weeks now, the excitement, the anticipation has been building and building. We've learned more and more about what this baby means and what he's going to do. But when's he going to get here? Well, folks, today's the day. Hooray! Jesus is born. That's what we celebrate at Christmas. Today is the day that we celebrate the birth of Jesus. Jesus, who is God's blessing to all people, who is the King who will reign forever, who is the one chosen to bring about an age of justice, blessing, everything made right, who is the Son of God, who is God with us, who is the one who will forgive the sins of his people, the one that John was preparing the way for. After weeks and weeks of waiting, today is the day to celebrate. Jesus is born. In the passage we read today, we are finally introduced to the character of Jesus. After so much waiting and so much anticipation, let's see how his arrival in the story plays out. The passage that we looked at today begins with a powerful emperor. A powerful emperor. Look at verses 1 to 3 with me. In those days, Caesar Augustus issued a decree that a census should be taken of the entire Roman world. This was the first census that took place while Quirinius was governor of Syria, and everyone went to their own town to register. This passage starts with Caesar Augustus, the emperor of the Roman Empire, declaring that a census should be taken of the entire empire, the entire Roman world. Now, a census is where everyone in a given place is counted. You might know that because we had a census in Australia last year. In ancient times, censuses usually happened so that an emperor could know either how many fighting men they had or how many people should be paying them taxes. Today, it's more for planning purposes than either of those. But either way, then or now, a census is a huge logistical operation. This is especially the case in the time of Emperor Caesar. I mean, think about it. In the time of his reign, the Roman Empire was estimated to have about 55 million people, so double the size of Australia, and they had to do their census without any modern technology at all. So they didn't have any internet, they didn't have computers, they didn't have phones, they didn't have cars. This census was a huge logistical challenge. It would have taken thousands of hours of effort. It would have cost loads and loads of money. It would have required the cooperation of hundreds of government officials. Only somebody with power could make a census like this happen. Only a powerful emperor like Caesar Augustus. For ordinary people, like our two characters, Joseph and Mary, they just had to go along with it. Verse 3 says how everyone went to their own town to register. Despite the inconvenience that this census caused, the people were subject to the power of the emperor and had to do what they were told, even if that meant moving towns. Can you imagine what that would be like? If we had a global census today, for example, let's say that each of you had to go back to your hometown, your town of birth, to be registered. You couldn't do it online and you couldn't be excluded. Everyone has to do it. You have to go. If this was to happen, I'd be heading back to London. Where are you heading to? For some of us, it's very straightforward. You were born in Sydney. It's a piece of cake. You don't have to worry at all. But for many of us, we would have to travel somewhere else. For those of you who do have to go somewhere else, how inconvenient would this be? I mean, think of the time it's going to take. The time to plan the trip, the time to get there, the time to get back. I think of how much it's going to cost. You're going to be away from your work, from your home, from your friends, from your community. This is what the people here had to do. They had to leave where they were and go back to their hometowns. That's how much power the emperor had. They could impact millions of people with just one decree. Interestingly, though, while the emperor is exercising enormous power here, we see that God is actually using this for his own purposes. Like we said, the emperor is interested in his military might or his financial fortunes. That's why he's conducting this census. But God is also using this census for his own purposes. While it seems as though the emperor has all the power, in reality, God is using the emperor to achieve his own purposes. And this is what we see here and in the rest of our lives. While there are many powerful people in the world who have all sorts of control over our lives, God can use them to fulfill his own plans and purposes. We're told elsewhere in the Bible that God is the one who establishes every governing authority. Every governing authority, and that includes Emperor Caesar here. So it's not surprising that he can use their displays of power to his own end. We need to keep this in mind, particularly when it feels as though powerful people are exercising control over our lives and making our lives inconvenient. The God that we worship here in the Christian faith is the creator and sustainer of everything. He's infinitely more powerful than the most powerful person on earth. And so he can use these people to fulfill his plans and promises, even when it seems quite the opposite. Here, God uses Augustus' census to move Joseph and Mary to right where he wants them, to the town of Bethlehem. And this is the second thing that we see in our passage today. The first thing we see is a powerful emperor. The second thing we see is a royal town, a royal town. Look at verses 4 and 5. So Joseph also went up from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to Bethlehem, the town of David, because he belonged to the house and line of David. He went there to register with Mary, who was pledged to be married to him and was expecting a child. Here we see two of our previous characters, Joseph and Mary, caught up in the powerful emperor's census and obediently traveling from their home in Nazareth to the town of Bethlehem. They probably walked there. There's no donkey mentioned here. And that would have taken them at least 31 hours of walking. 31 hours of walking. I mean, I get tired when there's more than 30 minutes of walking. 31 hours of walking? Blimey. Still, the two of them make this trip. They travel all this way because Bethlehem is the town of origin for Joseph's family, and the census demands that they go to be registered in the family town. Our passage says that Bethlehem is the town of David, and that that Joseph is from the house and line of David. That raises the question, though, who's David? Well, David is one of the kings of Israel. This story is set in ancient Israel, and before they were a part of the Roman Empire, the nation of Israel was its own kingdom, and so it had its own kings, some of whom were good and some of whom were bad. David was their best king. During his reign, the kingdom had peace and prospered. He was a good leader who, most importantly, remained faithful to God throughout his life. No other king of Israel compared to David. He was the ultimate king. And that's why Bethlehem is considered a royal town. It's the town from which the ultimate royal of the day, King David, had come. But that's not the only reason it's a royal town, because we see elsewhere in the Bible a prediction about Bethlehem. It's found in a little book called Micah. Here's what the prediction says. But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah, though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from of old, from ancient times. This is the prediction about what's going to happen in Bethlehem. But this is written after King David's time. So this can't be talking about King David. Instead, this prophecy is speaking about another ruler who is going to come from Bethlehem. And at the time of the census, the people were still waiting for this ruler to come. Remember earlier when we spoke about Jesus being the king who will reign forever? And now his parents, Joseph and Mary, are going to Bethlehem, a town from which it was predicted that another ruler, another king would come. Oh, pretty convenient, hey? At this point in the story, it seems like the right people are in the right place at the right time. So, are you getting excited yet? After weeks of building the tension, getting ready for this child to be born, it's all coming together. I don't know if you're like me, but I love it when a plan comes together. Let's say that you're having a house party. And after picking the date and choosing the guest list and sending out the invitations and preparing all the food and cleaning the house and putting on your carefully chosen party outfit, everybody arrives and you just have a blast. You spend the night eating and drinking and talking and maybe even dancing if you can. You have the right people in the right place at the right time, and it's just great. But there's a little moment in this scenario where you've finished all the preparation, but the party hasn't started yet. The house is clean, the food is cooked, you're fully dressed, ready and waiting with nothing left to do. And in that moment, the anticipation is so strong. You might be sitting down in the living room, but you're not really relaxed. You're waiting for the doorbell to ring at any moment. You're mentally running around your house, checking that you've got everything ready. You're wondering who's going to arrive first. The excitement, the anticipation for what's about to come is so strong. At this point in the real Christmas story, this is how we should be feeling. The right people are in the right place at the right time, but nothing's happened yet. And so we're expectant. We're waiting. We know that something good is going to happen, but when? Well, our passage doesn't keep us in tension for too long, does it? Because the next verses say, while they were there, the time came for the baby to be born, and she gave birth to her firstborn, a son. She wrapped him in cloths and placed him in a manger because there was no guest room available for them. A powerful emperor's decree means a trip to a royal town, and there we find a baby. A little baby. all the anticipation, all the excitement that has been building, and Jesus is born. She gave birth to her firstborn, a son. This doesn't seem to fit what we were expecting. I mean, imagine all the pomp and ceremony that accompanies some big event like a Chinese National Party Congress or a US presidential inauguration or the coronation of a king or a queen in the United Kingdom. Here, though, Jesus is born and placed in an animal feeding tray. There is lots of celebrating and rejoicing, as we'll see next week. But at the moment of Jesus' birth, it's just simple, straightforward, humble. It's almost too simple. And Christians tend to romanticize or dramatize this story sometimes by adding elements that aren't there. They depict Joseph frantically running from hotel to hotel, trying to find a room for his wife who is on the verge of giving birth, being turned away by innkeeper, by hotel manager after hotel manager, some of whom are quite rude. Eventually they find refuge in a drafty barn where, surrounded by dirty animals, Mary gives birth to Jesus, who never cries or makes a sound, and then she lays him gently in an animal feeding tray. Almost none of that is in here. What we do know is that Joseph and Mary weren't in the usual accommodation. There was no guest room available for them, verse 7 says. And we know that that's why they put Jesus in the animal feeding tray. But we don't know anything more about that part of the story. And we don't know more because that's not really the focus here. The focus is not on the story immediately before Jesus' birth. The focus is on Jesus' birth. What we know from these verses is that Jesus arrived in the world in simple, unusual, humble circumstances. Remember, this is the child who we've been told is going to be God's blessing to all people, the king who will reign forever, the one chosen to bring about an age of justice, blessing, and everything made right, the Son of God, God with us, the one who would forgive the sins of his people, the one that John was preparing the way for, and yet, this is how he arrives, in humble circumstances. This humble birth befits the humble life that Jesus went on to live. Many expected this person, God's Messiah, the King, to come with great pomp and ceremony, to save the people of Israel through military might by killing all of their enemies, and then by ruling as a new, even more powerful emperor. Instead, the way that God came to earth was as a baby, born in humble circumstances. And this baby, Jesus, would grow up to become a humble man too. A man who demonstrated love and sacrifice for others, even those considered outcasts in society. In fact, Jesus was so humble that, as it says later in the Bible, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. The real Christmas story is the story of the birth of Jesus. Jesus who is God with us. Jesus who was born humbly, lived humbly, and who humbled himself to death so that we might live. That's what Jesus came to do. By dying and rising again, Jesus made a way for us to have a restored relationship with the God who created us and who sustains us. And when we have that restored relationship, we have life to the full and life forever. But only those who believe in Jesus can have that restored relationship. So if you don't already, then can I encourage you to find out more about the humble Jesus? Because getting to know him will change your life. And if you do know Jesus, then I encourage you to praise God for the humble baby born at Christmas. Praise God for Jesus' birth and for all that represents. Praise God for Jesus' life and ask that we may live this with the same humility and faith. Praise God for Jesus' death and resurrection and for the life that that gives to us. Praise God. Today will be a busy day for many of us, rushing off after this to lunches, to dinners, whatever it may be. And this story is a story that many of us have heard many times before. But don't let familiarity breed contempt or indifference. Instead, let's take a moment now to reflect on how a powerful emperor was used by God to put the right people in the right place at the right time, and reflect on how Jesus was born, this humble baby through whom we have life. Take a moment to reflect, and then we'll pray together. Heavenly Father, on this Christmas morning, we praise you for the birth of Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. We praise you for how you used the commands of a powerful person to fulfill your plans and promises, and we recognize that you can still do so today. We praise you for putting the right people in the right place at the right time, and we praise you for coming into the world as a baby, born in humble circumstances, born so we might have life to the full and life forever. Please help us to remember this as we go out from here today. May this truth shape our lives. All praise and glory to you, our God, both now and forever. Amen.